Hey everyone, Jim Thompson here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thank you so much to everybody for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode.
It's tough to wrestle with stuff, but one of the main things we know about Thyatira is that it was known for its guilds, which might sound weird, not guilds like fish, guilds, G-U-I-L-D-S, which were essentially like clubs, like for a specific practice or trade. Now, here's the deal. At these guilds, you don't just hang out with other people who do what you do and go, hey, this is what works for me and my business. It's not that. It's not a networking event. At these things, you would meet for like 4 hours and you would eat supper together and everybody would have a drink, and then a more polished veteran entrepreneur in your area would give up and like give a speech and maybe a toast. But then you would take a break, maybe even sing some songs before the break, and then you would take a break and you would come back together and you would pour out a wine offering to the local Roman deity, thanking them for the glorious gifts of pigmentation and dye or bronze working or whatever your deal is. And then, watch this, people just kept drinking on into the night and they would start being like, yeah, and making business deals with other people. And pause for a second, what you have to remember in our world is that we keep our commercial, political, and religious enterprises kind of separate. Not in the Roman world. All three of those things are one thing. They're all completely married and overlapping in the Roman world. So after you get drunk and you make all these business deals, what you would do to show even more gratitude to the Roman gods and show more faithfulness and allegiance to Roman politics and to prove to your business partners that you were serious, you would go perform any number of sexual acts with the Roman temple prostitutes, these cult prostitutes that were there at the Roman pagan deity temples every day. And this was just an understood practice in Thyatira. So what started out as like a once a month business meeting, if you were really committed to it, would end as an orgy. That's what would happen in Thyatira. And it might entail group sex, oral sex, homosexual acts, or any array of fornication with temple prostitutes. And look, doing this was just part of going, hey, I'm here for Rome. I'm here to pledge allegiance to Rome and to Roman gods. And it was often just part and parcel of, hey, making it in your small business. Wow. So if you're a member of the church in Thyatira, what do you do about all that? Sweet Christmas, what do you do about all that? Well, here's what happened. We actually have a story of what happened. There was one outspoken individual at this church, and they would say things like, guys, going to the like guild meetings, it's not bad. It's okay. Leave at halftime. You're good, right? Just leave halfway through. And then people were like, you know what? You're right. And then this person was like, yeah, I am right. And then over time, this person started to say things like, you know what? I'm a prophet. I speak on behalf of God. And they started to gain influence in the church. And they were like, you know what? It's even okay for you to go and stay through halftime and stay for the second half and maybe even be a Christian witness there, but just don't do the weird political sex stuff. We good? Good. Nice. And Jesus metaphorically names this person in the church of Thyatira. He names this person Jezebel, because in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, Queen Jezebel did a very similar thing with ancient Israel and foreign gods. Look at what Jesus says in verse 20. Look, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. That's the guild parties. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And we don't know this for sure, but the more reading I've done, it seems like this Jezebel character went on to say something like this. You know what? Not only is it okay to go hit the guild parties, and not only is it okay to go and stay through the entire thing, it's also okay to go do all the fornication stuff as well and to get as deep in bed with Rome as possible, and it'll be okay. You got to do it for your business. God will forgive you. It sure seems like that. And I hope you feel how sinister and demonic that is. And I'm not saying it's sinister and demonic. Read the text. You know what Jesus calls it in verse 24? Look at it. He calls it the deep things of Satan. And he tells this church, if you're gonna keep doing things the Jezebel way, trying to swear allegiance to me and Rome at the same time, then I'm gonna, verse 22, I'm gonna throw you into great tribulation, great affliction, unless you repent. They slowly got more and more okay with little things until those things started to pile up and become the new normal. And what I'm saying is that the church at Thyatira wasn't founded with fornication as an option for their sexuality. But slowly over time, even maybe with good motives, some of them justified baby step after baby step until it became a standard practice that they thought God would just ignore or shrug off. And the results of this are, in my humble pastoral opinion, I think maybe some of the harshest words of Jesus in the whole Bible. Now, that's behind the scenes of Thyatira, and I hope you feel the gravitas of that, because now we have to kind of take that and drag it into our world. We have to summarize it and put it into our current cultural space. And I think a good summary and synthesis of this can be found in this line by theologian David Wells. He writes, "Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange." That's got a sharp edge to it. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Now, if you grew up super legalistic and mega, mega conservative, I'm not talking about going to that specific movie or having a beer when you watch the game. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about patterns and habits and ruts of idolatry that you have completely justified over time that you knew from the get-go were sin. It's just whatever makes sin look like, oh yeah, of course. And in the Bible, worldliness is metaphorically called spiritual adultery. And in Thyatira, metaphoric adultery included actual adultery. So now we have a very fragile and specific task ahead of us. We have to pause for a second and assess the uniqueness of the Christian sexual ethic as it contrasts our current culture's sexual ethic, because that's the friction, that's the rub behind what's going on in Thyatira. So here's my attempt, and this is just me trying to wrestle with this. Sex in our culture is about the freedom I have to do whatever I want with whomever I want. And sex in Scripture is about intimacy with the person you're married to. Sex in our culture is a reminder of the expression that I'm allowed as an individual. And sex in Scripture is a reminder of God's expressed love and loyalty to his people. Sex in our culture is a commodity to be exchanged, and sex in Scripture is a gift to be treasured. Sex in our culture points to personal pleasure and happiness as the most important realities, and sex in Scripture points to God's forgiveness and faithfulness to his people as the most important realities. Sex in our culture refuses to accept sexual limitations because that would be inauthentic and boring. And sex in Scripture receives sexual limitations as boundaries within which we can cultivate intimacy and joy and faithfulness. And finally, sex in our culture is a means to the end of my own desires, whereas sex in Scripture is a metaphor for the closeness God desires with his people. Now, some of those might be more of a spectrum than clear-cut options. But what I'm telling you, and what Jesus is telling Thyatira, is, hey, if you're regularly choosing the first option out of that pair, you could end up shipwrecking your entire life. Jesus is saying, if you do culture's definitions of intimacy over God's, you could end up eroding your faith down to nothing, or even proving that you never had faith to begin with. And the mechanism for these things, the mechanism for it, the way it happens is quote unquote worldliness, where sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. And this is how God wants us to think about, the enemy's invitations to false intimacy. That they're wrong because they're defined with us at the center of intimacy and not God. And we can't move on too quickly from this. These things have to elbow their way into our everyday lives. So here's what you have to do. Here's what I have to do. You have to ask yourself, all right, do a metaphor here, just chill. Am I going to the guild parties? And if so, how long are you staying at the guild parties? Like, how you do business isn't, hey, it's not technically unethical. It's 2023, loosen up. But are you gonna stay until like the temple prostitutes come out? So do you have to leave? And if so, when do you need to leave? Or you just quit your bronze making altogether? You stop it. What should you do? And according to your standards, your spouse isn't meeting your needs. After all, life is really, really hard right now. So you deduce a little bit of pornography is not that bad right now. And you're not like outright flirting with your coworker. You just really enjoy the people that you work with. Dude, I get it. Absolutely, life can be tough. Absolutely, talk with your spouse about your marriage and absolutely go enjoy the people you work with. But be honest with yourself. Find other people who can be honest with you. Why haven't you left the Copper Club yet? Dude, we just sang it. Please get this. How worthy is Jesus to you? How worthy is he? Is he leave at halftime worthy? Is he, I gotta quit the Copper Club, go bankrupt, worthy? How worthy is he to you? Ah, Jim, you have no idea the financial pressure I'm under. You just don't know. You don't know the fragile layers of home life for me right now. I'm not saying that I do, but what I am saying is this. Either he's worthy or he's not. Either he's provider or he's not. Either he's the faithful groom or he's not. Hebrews 10, we joyfully accepted the plundering of our property because we knew that we had a better and a lasting possession that is Christ. Acts chapter 5, we joyfully left the presence of the council because we had suffered and we were counted as worthy to suffer honor for the name of Jesus. Romans 8, these sufferings are nothing to be compared with the glory that's gonna be revealed to us. Where are you being seduced by the world's standards? Where in your life are you starting to define things mainly from the perspective of empire and not God's perspective? Is there any way that you're presumptuously using God's grace as a crutch right now for your own desires and your own plans? In Daryl Johnson's commentary on Revelation, and if you do get one commentary on Revelation, this is the one I think Charles Jason and I would all suggest. It's called Discipleship on the Edge, and his insights are wonderful and scholarly and pastoral and not scary to read. When Johnson writes about Thyatira, he tells the following story in his commentary. He writes, when I pastored in the Philippines in the 1980s, many of the men that I pastored traveled a great deal for work. And if you traveled in Asia during this time, you quickly learned that sexual temptation was pervasive. Nearly every big city hotel, Hong Kong, Bangkok, Tokyo, all had unique hospitality service readily available. And so, on one of our church's men's retreats, one of the men shared how he resists the temptation. He keeps a picture of his wife and their children in his wallet and in his briefcase. Shout out briefcases. And he, RIP. And he can't open either of those without seeing the one to whom he has promised his love. And so when the temptation invariably comes knocking, he takes out his picture and he looks directly into his wife's eyes. And one evening, he was eating dinner at a hotel restaurant when he was enticingly approached by a hospitality girl, and she lingered, and so he took out his wallet and showed the picture to the woman, and pointing to his wife, he said, I belong to her. And immediately, it broke the allure. Immediately, It snapped the temptation. Now, Johnson's point, of course, in all of that, is that it's not good enough to only say what is wrong. The true and right intimacy must prevail. What is beautiful must be rejoiced in. Revelation's picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God should be enough for us. Christ must be seen as glorious to us. And this is why the picture of Jesus to the church at Thyatira is so stirring. Look at verse 18. He's called the Son of God. That's what Caesar went by. That's what the local deities went by. He has fiery eyes and bronze feet, meaning he sees everything aright and he judges faithfully. And strangely, for those in Thyatira who don't yield to Jezebel, verses 26 and 27 say that they will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And if you know your Bibles, this is a picture from Psalm 2 of when the Messiah comes, how he will bring definitive justice and peace. And Jesus is saying, to those who overcome, you'll share in my reign of justice and peace with me. So broadly, this picture of Jesus here is one of him as a faithful and just judge. But right at the end, verse 28, I love this. He says, if you're faithful and you stay true and trust in me, look at verse 28. He says, I will give you the morning star. What in the world? I will give you the morning star. And it's Revelation, so people put forward a bunch of options and commentaries are all over the place. But read the whole book. Hey, look up here. You know how Revelation ends? The whole book, you know how it ends? The last few lines say this, that Jesus himself is the morning star that his bride longs for. And you know what that means? Jesus gives us himself. He alone is our true intimacy. I will give you the morning star. And this is what Revelation is pleading with us to grasp. Jesus wants us to know that we were made for intimacy and closeness and connection and relationship with him. And anything short of that will leave you unsatisfied and empty. We have to get this. We were made for intimacy with Jesus, and anything short of that will leave us unsatisfied. Invitations to false intimacy are short-lived. They are unsustainable. Old girl Jezebel, she might offer pleasures now, but Jesus offers us pleasures evermore, as the psalmist says. Jezebel and all her children have death coming as their inheritance, but not even death can stop our shared inheritance of justice and peace with Jesus, because he is our intimacy, he is our satisfaction, he is our greatest treasure. And this is the picture of him that we're to constantly have with us, to look in his kind and fiery eyes and say, I belong to him. Only he can break the allure and snap the temptation. He is the faithful bridegroom. He is the lion and the lamb. Only he is the truly worthy one. Not the stuff, not the things, not the business, not the money, not the ideal. Only he is worthy. He is the great judge, judged in our place at the cross for our sins. And even if our hearts are wayward, and even if we're lured by the world's standards, and even if sexuality is our greatest idol, his forgiving grace and fidelity continually woos us back home. You know what he says about Jezebel? I gave her time to repent. He beckons us home. Some of you don't know the full story of how Revelation ends, and I would love to tell you. Near the very end, the great enemy Babylon is defeated. Babylon is Rome. It's the empire. And about Babylon, pay attention to what is said. John writes this. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins. And if you heard that with sexual overtones, you heard that correctly. John is saying, hey, why would you ever, ever cheat on Jesus? Why? There is no lasting love or life in Babylon. Empire cannot give you the intimacy that you're looking for. And you know why I know this? Because the next chapter, chapter 19, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not a guild supper with fake intimacy, a glorious banquet with true intimacy. Why? Because he is our intimacy, and he is our satisfaction, and he is our greatest treasure. And he calls us out of that which offers life and can't deliver, and he calls us into belonging and intimacy and connection with him and his people, world without end.
Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks so much again for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anybody who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thank you again so much for tuning in. Grace and peace for your week. We'll see you next time.